This morning's reading is taken from Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Anna. Let's pray as we come to what's quite a tricky passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that brings both challenge and encouragement. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple of weeks ago, a family friend of ours who very excitingly plays tennis at the All England Club in a normal way, not a professional, he invited us for dinner there as a belated wedding present, which was a real treat, especially for my tennis-mad husband. So we went over to Wimbledon for dinner. And getting into Wimbledon is a bit like getting into a fortress, I discovered, especially the week before the championships, where everything is quite high security. And our hosts said in advance, drive up to gate 12 and just tell them you're here to visit us and they should let you in. So off we drove, turned up at gate 12, and they said, who told you to come to gate 12? It's gate 13. So on we went to gate 13 and they said, who told you that? It's gate D. So off we went to gate D and hurrah, finally they let us through the doors. And the guy on that gate said, park in any of the purple spots. So off we went, parked in a purple spot. Once we'd parked up, we got out the car and someone in a different Wimbledon uniform came over to us and said, who told you to park in a purple spot? Park in a green one. So eventually we parked in the correct place. We got there in the end. And today we're going to be talking about false prophets. And I'm not saying any of the guys at Wimbledon are prophets, whether they're true ones or false ones. But it struck me that sometimes life, and particularly sometimes making moral decisions in the midst of the modern world, can feel a little bit like that. There are lots of different voices and they can say very different things and leave us a bit bewildered. The first couple of people we met on the gates, I took what they said at face value because they had a uniform on and they were in a job and a position, and I didn't think twice about obeying what they told me to do. But as I started to receive varying answers, I found I got a bit sceptical, didn't quite know who to believe or who to trust, especially in an environment that was completely unfamiliar to me. And now as people who follow Jesus, we're asked to have a spirit of discernment, to be aware that in life, not everyone is always telling the truth. Not everyone has good intentions to point us closer to God in the advice that they give. Not every piece of wisdom we hear is necessarily godly wisdom. Or quite simply, as with the gatekeepers of Wimbledon, not everyone has the correct information or necessarily knows what's going on. And there are honest mistakes too. The people on those different doors at Wimbledon might have been well-trained, they might have had the uniform and the job, but somewhere along the way there'd been a breakdown in communication on the journey from the decision-maker to the people on the ground. And sometimes it can feel a little bit like that when we're learning and growing in the Christian faith. We've seen through our journey in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus teaches very clearly on how we are to live as Christians in this world, the kind of lives of sacrifice, of generosity, of temperance, of kindness to the poor, of self-control that God expects of us. And chapter 7, which Anna's just read from, is full of even more wisdom, which due to time constraints, we've had to chop from this series, but if you've got some time this week, do dwell in the other passages in chapter 7, because it's full of rich wisdom that Jesus is teaching. And as we work to apply the teaching of Jesus to our everyday lives and decisions, as we grow as disciples and practice listening to the voice of God for ourselves, sometimes things get lost in translation. The initial message or principle can get twisted on its way, either because it's uncomfortable or because we misapply it, or we get distracted by the loud voices of others who try to suggest a different way. Be that other Christian teachers, be that social media, which has many narratives telling us what the route to life is, where life is to be found. Other influencers, politicians, neighbours, families. Lots of people have opinions on how we should live our lives. And this passage warns us that sometimes these voices are malicious. Sometimes they do have bad intent. And so we need to be aware that there are some who deliberately spread false teaching and heresy. And it's good to be aware of that. But more often than not, there are preachers and other influencers who have just got things a bit twisted over time, who might have changed things to be more comfortable or palatable. People who might have sought to compromise between God's truth and the culture of the world. Much like the serpent in Genesis 3 who says, "Did God really say?" It's all too easy to want to compromise when things sound difficult or out of reach. And it's that latter kind that's easy to miss and that we ought to be on guard for in our lives. And so the key point this passage is trying to make is twofold. First, don't be fooled either by false prophets external to us, or don't be fooled by having rose-tinted lenses when we look at our own discipleship. That's what the second half of the passage is getting at. So Jesus warns, watch out for false prophets, people who may look like sheep but are actually wolves. And he says the way to do this is to perceive people by their fruits. So not just what's on the surface or what they might say, even if that might be comforting or shiny, but looking a little bit deeper. Good trees bear good fruit, and we should be able to assess the outcomes of their thinking. And he says that in the same way, true disciples are known by the Father. He sees the fruit of our lives. He doesn't just see what's on the surface, what we might say, any face we put on. He sees what's going on truly in our hearts. God sees the outcome of our wills, hearts, emotions, and minds being trained to God's ways. And we're simply instructed to do the will of the Father. And the reward for this is eternal and complete. It is entering the kingdom of heaven and being greeted by Jesus, who says, "Hello, Anna. Hello, Chaz. Hello, Dee." Isn't that amazing that we might get to heaven and Jesus says hello and knows you by name? There's nothing else we could want as a reward for following God. True discipleship produces fruit in our lives. And so the message for us today is that we need to be growing fruit and seeking to listen to people whose lives are bearing fruit too. Now, I had to do a bit of research to understand this fruit analogy a bit better, and I'm sure if there's any horticulturalists in the congregation, you can quiz them after. It's a shame we don't have Rick or Phil here. But Jesus uses a lot of agricultural imagery in his teaching, and it gives us a vivid picture of what he's trying to communicate. Now, apparently, according to Google, a horticulturalist can work out what's going on in a tree's root system and sap system simply by looking at the piece of fruit, which I think is quite remarkable. And we talk about being rooted in God in church. And in fact, it's part of our 2026 vision to be rooted deeper in Christ. And the reason we talk about it is because if the roots are good, if they're healthy and looked after and in the right place, the good fruit naturally follows. Trying to serve God and to produce fruit whilst not addressing your overall spiritual health is dangerous both to yourself and to those that you might serve. Healthy and thriving trees, ones with good root systems and good access to light and nutrients, will produce beautiful fruit. Statistically, sweeter and more colourful fruit, I've been informed by Google as well. But a tree doesn't concern itself with the fruit it's trying to grow. It focuses simply on building good roots, on displaying large green leaves to take in sunshine and nutrients. And the fruit just comes. And similarly for us, our focus isn't to be on growing grapefruit, but to be on the whole ecosystem of our lives and our spiritualities. That means everything is in the right place. Our posture is right. That means we can grow fruit naturally as a product of our obedience to God. And so how do we be these disciples bearing sweet fruit? Jesus simply says we do the will of the Father. That's all he says here. And we can work out what the will of the Father is through Scripture. We've got the whole sweep of Scripture. It's God's word given to us. The Bible is our manual for life, as some say. And Psalm 1 talks about this kind of person. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season." We are to be those people who delight in God's law in the Scripture and meditate on it day and night. That's quite a tall order. But it's what the ancient wisdom of the Psalms says is what makes people who bear good fruit. And so we can interpret Scripture to seek the will of God in prayer. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that breathed the Scriptures, that inspired each of the Scripture writers. We can ask the Holy Spirit for help in interpreting what it's saying for us today. And we can also help interpret Scripture in company with trusted others by talking about it, as we do every Sunday in church, as you might over coffee afterwards, as you might in a home group or a smaller group or with a friend from church. And we grow to know the will of the Father the more closely we walk with him. We can develop an intuitive sense of God's will as we grow in spiritual maturity. And this is what we sometimes call discernment. It's also one of the gifts that Paul says the Holy Spirit can give us. The gift of discernment is being able to see what is good and what is evil, to see what is of God and what might be of the enemy, to perceive more than what is just going on the surface. And the more we put into practice the will of the Father, the more we feel able to do it. It gets easier over time as it becomes more and more a part of who we are and how we operate. It's a muscle that you can train. And as well as dwelling in Scripture, we can also grow to be fruit bearers by learning from the wisdom of others, whilst heeding the warning in this passage that we need to discern teachers who are producing fruit. We need to cultivate the voices we listen to so that we might not be led astray, but stick close to God's will. And spotting the fruit in people's lives is looking really at their character, looking at their ongoing behaviour over and above what they might say, asking questions like, are they a person of integrity? Are they consistently being the kind of person who is Christ-like? Or are they just very good at talking about it? And a lot of these questions we might be asking of other people in this, we actually need to ask of ourselves too. And I found myself asking them of myself in my preparation as well. It's important that we keep a check. Jesus warns that false prophets are hard to spot. They look just like the other sheep. And that's because getting a sense of someone's character is subtle. It'd be easier to just focus on what they say and take them at face value. But we need to look deeper, maybe think about how people make you feel. Are they a safe person? Are they someone who you feel challenged by, but in a good way? Are they someone who spurs you on to want to be better, to do better? They're the kind of people we want to surround ourselves with if we want to have abundant fruit in our lives too. And so to close, true discipleship produces fruit in our lives. We want to be people rooted in God's word and doing his will with the help of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the energy and the strength to do that. And we want to surround ourselves with others who are seeking to do the same and are able to speak truth, wisdom, and encouragement to us, so that we might be like that person described in Psalm 1, as someone planted by streams of living water, yielding fruit. And then when we get to the end of our earthly lives, we are welcomed into the kingdom of heaven by the Jesus who knows each one of us by name. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you make us aware of both the the cost and the joy of discipleship. Help us to draw near to you each and every day. Would your voice be the loudest in our lives? Would you help us to have the spirit of discernment, to know what is of you and what is not, and to remain on the narrow path? And we pray for your Holy Spirit's help, for strength to do that, to make the right decisions, to have wisdom. And we thank you for that promise that if we honour you with our lives now, you will welcome us by name in your kingdom. Amen.